invite you to, we have the text in the bulletin there at the top of page 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. We've been working our way somewhat slowly through chapters 12 and 13, and we are at verse 16, chapter 13 this evening, which briefly says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." I know those of you who have been coming frequently, I do want to remind even you, who's the original audience, to whom, who are the receivers of this first letter? They are a persecuted Christian minority in and around the city of Rome. Rome has burned, and it's been blamed on the Christians. Word has it still in our day that the emperor set the fires. And looking for a scapegoat, he blamed this rabble called Christians. There was no one to stand up for them, no one to be their advocate, no one with any kind of political power to be their rescuer. They were to be the scapegoats. Now, it's to that audience the book of Hebrews is given. One more word of, connection here. We're going to look at some imperatives. We have been for the past couple of weeks. But, you know, it does not matter at some level if we understand and keep the imperatives, but we are not vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been presented in the book of Hebrews as the great and final prophet, a priest, a king priest like Melchizedek, one a greater king than David. He's been the major theme of the book. If we are not vitally connected to him by faith, it doesn't matter how hard we try to keep the commands. It does not matter. Life comes from Jesus. Energy to follow in his ways comes from him. We must make sure that is preeminent. He is our focus. And then to walk in his ways, hey, we're just following after him. Okay? Three things briefly. And we have a note of connection. Secondly, the duties prescribed, and there are two. And then we're in the third place, we're given a guiding motive. Notice, first of all, a note of connection. And for the life of me, I don't know why, but the translators of the ESV did not translate a word that's in the Greek, a connecting word, the word but. Verse 16 begins with the word but, and it's not translated in the ESV. That's our connecting word because it sets in contrast verse 16 with what we considered last week and the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips, but do not neglect these other things as well. Okay? There's a note of connection. Verbal praises must be accompanied by deeds of love towards others. That's the connection. Okay? Yes, we're to praise. Yes. Yes. But don't stop there. You know? Our lives must show the fruit of the one, our connection to the one we've been praising. Not only is the praise of God a sacrifice, verse 15, but acts of kindness and generosity are also sacrificial offerings that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Okay? He's pleased with both. I was looking up something from Calvin, and he has such a very good understanding of the Christian life, and over and over again, he talks about that every Christian should regard himself, herself, as acting in the capacity of a priest. That's our imagery for the Christian life. Acting in the capacity of a priest, offering both ourselves and our works and possessions in a sacrificial act of thanksgiving on the altar of God's grace. Y'all, that's Calvin's view of the Christian life. One of thankfulness to the Lord. We are to offer ourselves in wholehearted devotion to God without qualification, holding nothing back. Nothing back. Offer all that we are, all that we have to Him. All right. Well, there's a note of connection. The untranslated word, but, that sets this verse in contrast to the sacrifice of praise and fruit of lips. All right. Notice with me, secondly, the duties described in verse 16. We're given a command here at the very beginning. Do not neglect. Okay? Very simple. You know, do not forget. Do not leave them undone, so to speak. But the directives that we saw some weeks ago in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect, same word as in verse 16. Do not neglect to show hospitality, verse 3. Remember those in prison, that sort of thing. Those directives are to be summed up and interpreted in verse 16. Okay? This doing good and sharing what we have sort of thing. Again, remember their circumstances. You know, I don't know. I cannot imagine being hunted down by the emperor and his legions in Rome. Afraid to have a Bible study, afraid to assemble in worship, for they might be knocking at your door and it's over. In such times as pressure, we can but imagine they might neglect a lot of things. My guess, you know, given their circumstances, some of them are just hanging on by their fingernails. They're just trying to make it through the net one day at a time with a life of uncertainty as to what's going to happen regarding their earthly existence, their families, their possessions. When will Rome find out about me? And when they do, then it will be over. But he gives up directives. The pressure of suffering can drive fundamental responsibilities of love out the window. You know, who cares about you? I'm worried about me. No. I'm desperately selfish. I want to preserve my life. And y'all, all of these imperatives are plural. You know, y'all do this. The pressures of their suffering could squelch the reminders and exercise of brotherly love to other members of the congregation. All right, the duties prescribed, there are two. One more general and one more particular. The first one is, do not neglect to do good. To do good. Patient continuance in well-doing is the life of the believer. Okay? Patient continuance in well-doing is the life of the believer. For us to be slow or negligent in this duty is an indication of how far we've fallen away from God. Just to do good. To do good. You know, it's the Holy Spirit is working this in the heart of every believer, making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. who did good, even toward his enemies. And we're to resemble that, certainly. Several of the commentators referenced Isaiah 32, verse 8, which reads, "He who is noble plans noble things, and on the noble things he stands." You know, we might rewrite that. He that is good plans good things and stands on good things. Even in the face of the pressures of Rome, they were not to neglect doing good. Doing good. All right, the second duty or directive, he says, you know, to do good and to share what you have. This is really the actual exercise of doing good toward others. Sharing according to our ability. Okay? As you are able, according to God's provision for you, then share. And this wording, multiple commentators said the word in the New Testament culture had primarily financial connotations. Doesn't come across that way that easily in Greek, in English. But in the Greek, it's financial terms that are used here. And to share would for them mean, first of all, share financially with others, for others. Thought of two illustrations from the Old South. And if you'll, I think at least the deacons, y'all have had to put up with that in deacon training. So this will be a repeat from what you've heard before. But Benjamin Morgan Palmer was a Presbyterian preacher in the 1850s, 60s, and even after the war in New Orleans. And he, you know, they frequently had outbreaks of yellow fever. And typically what would happen, if you were a person of means, you would move your family to what they called the higher ground. Get them out of New Orleans. You know, get up in the hill country where there aren't, they didn't understand the mosquitoes part as we do, but get them away from the low ground. They thought that bred yellow fever. If you were well-to-do, you could do that. What about everybody else? And Benjamin Morgan Palmer, on several outbreaks of yellow fever, would make sure his family was safe. He would get them to higher ground, and he'd go back. He'd go back, and what he did is like New Orleans was like a ghost town, and you had signs on every door that had the fever, and he would knock and ask to come in. Deliberately putting himself there to pray for the sick and dying and to minister to them as best he could. Doesn't seem like much, does it? On the other hand, it's a lot. And he did this until the season of the yellow fever passed. And then he'd go get his family and bring them back. He was good friends with the highest ranking Jewish rabbi in New Orleans, in southern Louisiana. And that man, the highest Jewish rabbi of New Orleans, said after speaking of Palmer and what his method was, it was thus that Palmer won the heart as well as the ear of New Orleans. Men could not resist one who gave himself to such a ministry as this. What a testimony. What a testimony. Another one, John Lafayette Jarradeau in Charleston, South Carolina. I think I've told y'all that his story before. But he had the largest church in Charleston. And it was all black. He was the only white face there. And they had to build a new building because none of the church buildings would hold the crowds that came to hear Jarradeau preach. In 1860, the National Democratic Convention was held in Charleston. And on Sunday morning, a Colonel Robb, who was a ruling elder from Middle Tennessee, was on his way to Gerardo's church, and he ran into a general, Benjamin Butler, who was from Massachusetts. He was really from out of town. And General Butler just ran into his friend Colonel Robb and said, "Hey, where are you going?" And Colonel Robb said, "I'm going to hear the great white preacher whose life is consecrated to the salvation," this is their language, "of Negroes." So General Butler said, "Well, I've never heard of such a thing in all my life. I think I'll go with you." So they entered the church and were immediately ushered upstairs in the balcony. That's where the whites went, because it was a black church, and the main floor all around the pulpit was reserved for the black members. They were given priority. "If you're a visitor, great, but you sit way back there." And Colonel Robb and General Butler sat way back there. They sat through the service, and at the end, after the sermon, there was a time for quiet prayer, and Colonel Robb closed his eyes to meditate on the sermon he had just heard from Gerardo, when all of a sudden he heard uncontrolled sobbing. His friend, General Butler from Massachusetts, could not control himself. He had never heard such preaching, he said. His face was bathed in tears, the witness goes, at the presentation of Christ in that setting. The presentation, just the gospel. Okay. We are to do good and to share. And that, y'all, is the result of a vital, life-giving connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing here, briefly, is our guiding motive. The connecting word "for," it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for," here's our motive now, "for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." This is our motivation. You know, why do it? Why do good? Why share? God is pleased. Our Father is pleased with that. Notice it says, "For with such sacrifices," we just last week considered the sacrifice of praise. You know, it'd be words. But here he talks about the sacrifice of words, but accompanied by deeds of love to others. Paul would use similar language in Philippians 4, verse 18, where he talks about giving materially as we're able, and he calls that a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. He uses the same wording of sacrifice here. What's our motivation then? Guilt, shame, fear? Nope, none of those things. No. It pleases our Father. That is the driving motivation. It pleases our Father. He is pleased with such sacrifices. You know, growing up in another denomination, there was one meeting during the week I never wanted to miss. It was the monthly business meeting. And I was a kid, and I'd sit in the back because I knew the sparks were going to fly. Woo-wee! And I didn't want to miss it. They're talking about money and ball-wee. Well, it's such entertainment for a kid. You know, I don't know what drives you, or, you know, what governs your giving. But I exhort you, my brothers and sisters, that you, when you think about that, I have no inkling of what you give. None. Okay? But I encourage you, ever how often or ever how much you give, think of the goodness of God toward you in the gospel. Think of that. Have that drive you in your generosity. Well, we're told in several places in the Bible how God had regard for offering. Genesis 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Genesis 8, regarding Noah, when the Lord smelled the pleasant aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground. And then Hebrews 11, verse 4, again about Abel, the Lord commending him by accepting his gifts. The Lord takes note. All right, well, that's it. Brothers and sisters, a note of connection to our sacrifice of praise and our duties prescribed. Do not neglect to do good. Do not neglect to share with others. And why? For the sacrifices, these sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please send the Holy Spirit of truth to illumine us and to strengthen our hands and feet to walk in the way of what you've said in your word. Father, particularly on a passage like this, give us grace to think Christianly, to do good, to share what we have. Deliver us from being driven by guilt and shame or even competition with somebody else who might outgive us, but to be driven by the gospel and what you have done for us in Christ. And we pray in his name, amen.